Comes from Ephesians chapter 1. If you're looking in your pew Bible, once again, it's page 1133. And we're reading today Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and you have given us this blessing in particular, making known to us the mystery of your will that will be put into effect one day when all things in heaven and earth are brought invisible acknowledgement of Christ as Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of you, Father. Lord, we long for that day. Right now we are living in a day when there are many who do acknowledge you, and yet there are so many who do not. But Lord, help us to enjoy this rich blessing that we have already known. What is your plan? What is your will? That will be accomplished one day, a new heavens, a new earth, everything in resurrection glory, acknowledging your name. Lord, work within our hearts by the preaching of your word, we pray right now, for Pastor Mark, that you would just bless him especially with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word, that he would be your worshiper and that all of us would be your worshipers, hearing and receiving your good news. Amen.
Over the last week, following our message last Sunday, I've been hearing a certain song on the radio, probably four or five, maybe more than that, times over the last week, which I'm pretty sure is more than I've ever heard this song in any one week since it came out in 1989. You might recognize it. Here is a bit of it, an abridged version. "Well, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. No, I'll stand my ground, won't be turned around, and I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna stand my ground, and I won't back down." This is where it gets a little dicey in church. "Hey, baby. There ain't no easy way out. Hey, I will stand my ground and I won't back down. Listen to this. Well, I know what's right. I got just one life in a world that keeps on pushing me around, but I'll stand my ground and I won't back down." Now, I have no idea what Tom Petty and Jeff Lynne were thinking or talking about when they wrote, "I won't back down." And I haven't heard or seen any indication that either Jeff Lynne was, or Tom Petty, or any of his heartbreakers are Christians. But as I listened to the words of this song, again, several times last week, and it is my favorite Tom Petty song, by the way, I couldn't miss the irony that here's a classic rock and roll song singing and playing what could have been, what should be, a clear, declarative, and biblical statement of persevering faith. Last week, our message addressed a significant issue that will continue to require us to stand our ground, where the ground under our feet is the solid rock of God's Word, written in the Bible, and Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And it occurred to me that this is actually a pretty good and accurate statement of our biblical role in the world, or at least one element of fulfilling our biblical role in the world as a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time. So you heard it here. Pastor Mark hears from the Lord through Tom Petty. Only, instead of Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, how about if it's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We could sing those words in church and be very biblical, and I would say worshiping the Lord Jesus, maybe to a different tune. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, and I won't back down. I won't be turned around. I'll keep this world from dragging me around. There ain't no easy way out. Ain't that true? I know what's right, and we do. I got just one life, and we do. In a world that keeps pushing me around, but I'll stand my ground, and I won't back down. But can we really say any of those things in the church today? Increasingly, not, it would seem. Jesus himself said something remarkably similar in a way, speaking, I believe, to us in his church today, as well as to his disciples then, of course, including especially Peter. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, there is some question as to whether Jesus was speaking of himself as that rock upon which he would build his church, or of Peter personally, or of Peter's confession of Christ when Jesus said, "On this rock." My personal judgment, what makes most biblical sense to me, and by biblical sense, I mean in concert with the whole revelation of God's Word and Holy Scripture, not just a part of it or any selective parts of it, is that Jesus was talking about Peter's confession of Christ. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, with all due respect to Roman Catholics, there's very little indication anywhere else in Scripture, and I know D.A. Carson believes it too, I'm sorry about that, that indicates that Jesus is assigning Peter a special place personally as the rock upon which Jesus would build his church, and there's much to indicate otherwise. Certainly Jesus was talking to Peter, responding directly to him in the moment, but I take his words not to be about Peter as this rock upon which Jesus will build and is building his church, and against the gates of hell, or against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's Jesus Christ for sure, or no less than Peter's confession of Christ and ours, upon which he has been and upon which he continues to build his prevailing church. So standing against the gates of hell and prevailing against the gates of hell is the role of the church that Jesus will build. It is the church that Jesus is building, and that means it's our role, or an aspect of fulfilling our role in the world. By the power of God's Word and Spirit, we are to stand and we are to prevail against whatever hell throws against us. Only in many places, we're not. And most of these places are in the Western world, including here in North America. In increasingly numbers of places, the church and her institutions aren't standing. So if you weren't here last Sunday, I want to encourage you strongly to roll up on our website and listen to my message from last Sunday. That'll give you a little bit more information about what I'm referring here to this morning. And if you don't have access to the internet or would prefer, we can make a CD copy for you in the office. Just let us know. I did want to include the same resources for you that I included last week. They're there in your bulletin. These are resources on same-sex attraction and the Bible from Sam Alberry, Rosaria Butterfield, and Vaughn Roberts. And just a brief word about those names that you see there. Sam Alberry and Vaughn Roberts are both pastors of historically Orthodox or evangelical Christian churches in England. And both of them experience same-sex attraction and are committed to living abstinent single lives, unless Christ should bless them with complementary other wives. As I mentioned last Sunday, Sam wrote a very helpful little book. It's entitled, Is God Anti-Gay? And the answer is no, not if you mean against persons, but the God of the Bible is radically anti-sin, which is why Jesus died and was raised. And his article listed there in your bulletins, the idol behind same-sex attractions, the idol, by the way, is self. It's very, very helpful to understand what might be going on in this movement. Dr. Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured English professor at Syracuse University who was deep into and living an atheistic, radical feminist, and lesbian lifestyle when she met a pastor and his family who loved her and introduced her to Jesus Christ. And in the many conversations that they had, and especially as she read the Bible from cover to cover, that's a hint, she came to understand and agree that she couldn't go with Jesus and take with her or bring with her her radical feminism and her lesbianism, as well as other philosophical and behavioral commitments for sure, but she understood and then she accepted that she had to choose to leave them behind in order to go with Jesus. As if waiting for this moment, a book was lying in my office, face up, I know it's hard to believe, just waiting for me to notice it. It seemed. It was one of several books that Dorothy Smith actually gave me from her husband Ross's personal library before she went to be with the Lord. To me, this is an especially poignant point to make these days because both Ross and Dorothy were strong proponents of and generous contributors to Providence University College and Seminary in life and especially in death through their estate. Here's the book. It's John MacArthur's The Truth War, Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. It was published in the same year that my family and I arrived here in Winnipeg, which was 2007, so about 9 or so years ago. Listen to what Pastor John MacArthur writes, and let's dare to apply it to our lives, to our ministries, and to our more general situation today as we continue to process who we are as a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote, I am convinced that the greatest danger facing Christians today, again, he's writing in 2007, has infiltrated the church already. Countless false teachers already have prominent platforms in the evangelical movement. Evangelicals themselves are loath to practice discernment or question or challenge anything taught within their movement. And many leading evangelicals have concluded that no doctrine or point of theology is worth earnestly contending for. I agree with Dr. MacArthur. And this is our situation today. With every compromise of God's truth, as he has revealed it in the Bible, and with every capitulation to the surrounding culture, the visible church is becoming less distinguishable from the world around us, and therefore a less visible and still less faithful witness to Christ Jesus our Lord, who died that we might prevail. And he was raised that we may be made right with God. Another way of putting this is that we are becoming less the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and more the church of the little lords of self-indulgence, come one, come all, just as you are, no change required, or repentance for that matter, and ain't we cool? Or the church of our personal and conglomerate preferences, or the church of cultural conformity and harmless religion? Perhaps surprisingly, this discussion runs headlong into our text and our topic and our single central truth of the message for this morning. You have it printed there in your bulletins on the back page with just a few blanks, and Saxon is putting it up on the screen for you now. I'd like for you to just process it with me as we continue on in our message from this point. Here it is. It's really a summary statement of what we've been hearing and seeing in the text of Ephesians chapter 1 so far to this point. In his infinite love, somebody say infinite. We cannot comprehend God's love, but we do know that he has demonstrated it perfectly in Jesus at the cross. So whatever the Bible says about us, whatever conclusions the Bible makes about our standing before God and the solution, singular, of getting right with him, it's all because of his infinite love for you, which he's proven at the cross. In his infinite love, all wisdom and insight, according to the riches of his grace and his eternal purposes, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is bringing all things, watch this now, in heaven and on earth, together under one head, Jesus Christ. One more time, quickly. In his infinite love, all wisdom and insight, according to the riches of his grace and his eternal purposes, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Chris already prayed for us, but I'd like for us to pray that the Lord would give us the grace to hear and be changed by the ministry of his word, and that we'll believe what he has to say more than any other thing, including our own sense of right and wrong. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I pray that the ministry of your word offered in this place at this time would be an accurate representation of your word. Both your word written in Holy Scripture and your word who showed up on our scene in the person of Jesus, the word made flesh, who now sits at your right hand, who right now, this very moment, and forever until he returns, intercedes on our behalf and for all the saints. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know you, not just information about you, and that we would respond to you in faith, saving faith and sustaining faith. And finally, that we would stand on the ground of your word in prevailing faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As we process our responsibilities to stand today, on God's word, of course, written in Holy Scripture, in the long line of faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, even unto death. I was reminded this week that February 23rd, just this past week, is the traditional date to celebrate or recognize the martyrdom of early church father Polycarp. You see there his dates. He was born in Smyrna in 69 AD, so that's a little over 30 years, almost approximately 40 years after Christ's death, resurrection, and return to the Father. And he was martyred, killed for his faith in 155 AD. He was considered an early church father. He was the bishop of Smyrna. Here is the brief account of his very brief trial. Then the proconsul urged him and saying, "Swear, and I will set you free. Curse Christ." Polycarp responded, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Everything we're reading about here in Ephesians 1, everything we've been talking about these weeks in this series of messages from Ephesians 1, indeed, everything that we'll ever receive from God can be summed up in just two words: in Christ. If we've received anything from God, if we've received what we've received from God in Christ Jesus, which we have, or we are without hope in the world, then we must be the sort of people who trust the truth of God's word revealed in Christ. Look with me from verse 1 of Ephesians 1, and I'd like for you to note how often in these few verses, and I'll read a couple of verses, at least parts of them that go beyond verses 1 through 14, which we're focusing our attention on these weeks, but just notice how many times Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What does it say? In Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, referring to Christ. And then verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Jump down to verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Jump down to verse 19, the last half of it. That power, speaking of God's power, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. You see, everything that we have ever received or ever will receive from God has been effected, has been delivered, has been accomplished, has been secured, and is now being given to us in Christ, without exception. And we praise God from top to bottom for what he's done. That's the proper response. That's the response that the text of Scripture doesn't only commend to us, but it commands of us. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verses 5 and 6. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12. That we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So everything we've received from God is in Christ, and that ought to elicit from us a response of never-ending praise to him. Not grumbling, not doubting, not questioning, not fussing, not recriminations, if God were fair, but praise. So the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for us that he could do for us, and he's done it all in Christ Jesus, including our becoming his children and he becoming our Father. And this adoption, that's the word used here in Ephesians 1, was effected by his grace in the Spirit of Christ, who is named elsewhere the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So as we proceed in this message series, we will see more about the vital role of the Holy Spirit and how he serves God and us in the growth and maturity and usefulness of individuals, children or sons of the living God, and also in local congregations who are following Jesus into the future. So we've looked through it with fairly good depth here this morning and over the last couple of weeks. And let's notice that the flow of the text in this first chapter has been building toward quite an important crescendo here in these verses. From the beginning of this massive passage in verse 3 until we enter into it in verse 9. Look there with me. And he, that is God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's referred to, in verse 3, and he, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect. So this is something that's looking to the future. This has not happened yet, at least not in a final, absolute sense. To be, that's future language, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God our Father has saved us in Christ. He's chosen us in Christ before the creation of the world, by the way. He's predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us by the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And God our Father is making himself known to us, as well as his will, the purpose of his will, and the mystery of his will in Christ Jesus, and all of this according to this text, to his good pleasure. And in verse 9, we find out why God has done what he has done in creation, in redemption, and all of it in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has done it for his own will, which to us is an eternal and unfathomable mystery, unless and until he reveals it to us, which he's done a good bit of that through Scripture. He's done it for his own good pleasure, which only he can do and remain holy, righteous, and good. I can't do anything for my good pleasure because I'm sinful. I'll always have self-interest in my own pleasure. God is the only one who can do something for his good pleasure, and that good accrues to us perfectly. And for his good pleasure, he sent his son to die on the cross. I wouldn't have done that for you. And God has done all that he has done in accordance with and in fulfillment of his own good purpose in Christ. Finally, we encounter something here in this text that it turns out is a major theme in the book of Ephesians, which is the culmination of all time and all actions and all things and all of God's activity throughout creation history, and that is the restoration of God's sovereign goodness and will. And this restoration being manifested everywhere, once and for all, under Christ, forever. No one can stop it. No one can hinder it. No one can or will be left unmoved by it or unaware of it. No one will be able to deny it. And in the end, no one will escape it, not even the devil. But we can get on board with it. We can join Jesus and all the saints, those before us and those to come after us, in demonstrating the goodness of his rule and his reign, not demanding other options, nor resisting it, and not rebelling against it. He is Lord, whether I submit myself to his lordship today or not, but every single living thing in all of creation will in the end submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. And our role and our place in this world as a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to manifest his good and sovereign reign in us and among us. His presence, in other words. Sharing the good news of God's good and sovereign grace until he comes. That's our role. It's the reason for our existence. Dr. David F. Wells is the Andrew Much distinguished professor of historical and systematic theology at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. For at least 30 years, Dr. Wells has been one of the clearest, most compelling voices calling the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been becoming more and more like the world, to return to her, to return to our biblical identity and purpose in the world. I'd like to conclude this morning with a rather lengthy but worthwhile quote from his excellent book, The Courage to Be Protestant. Truth lovers, marketers, and emergence in the postmodern world. It's in fact how he concludes his book. These are the last words of his book. Take heart, I'll speak slowly. He writes, I believe that today there is a deep yearning for churches in which God is God. Those are the churches that most easily become the communities we have all lost, where relations are developed, even in this fallen world, in the sight of God. They are where people strive to be truthful in those relations, which really is the key to integrity. And integrity ties together our public and private lives. Churches, in fact, need to be communities that love the truth God has revealed, and in so doing, become serious and joyous about the God of that truth and intent upon serving Him in this world. The church is not a business, it is not an experiment, and it is not a product to be sold. It is an outpost of the kingdom, a sign of things to come in Christ's sovereign rule, which is now hidden, but will be made open and public. Then all the world will bow before Him in recognition of who He is. And this, I dare say, is the only answer we have for the church's existence and service. It is the anticipation of that great day. It is pointing beyond itself to that great day. It lives in this world, but it lives because it has seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. This is the knowledge that changes everything. Business savvy, organizational wizardry, cultural relevance are simply no substitute for this. Unless the Lord rebuilds the evangelical church today, as we humble ourselves before Him, and hear afresh His word, it will not be rebuilt. Let's pray together. Lord, your word, always challenges us if we've heard it. Your word, Lord, frequently convicts us if we've heard it. Hebrews 4 says that your word exposes all of us to Him with whom we will give an account. And your word is life to us. Lord, we have, as your people in the world today, not speaking only of Bethesda, but of the church at large, we have frequently given you up. We think we know better. We think we can do better. And yet everything that we need, you have revealed to us in this 66 book written record and living word of God. And you came to us as a personal word in Jesus Christ, the word of God made flesh. I pray, Lord, that we will hear you, that we will turn back from our sin, that we will allow you to bring life back into your people. As David Wells says, that we will allow you to rebuild your house. We're just a few people here this morning, and a really, really small part of your capital C church. We sure would like to be a part of what you're doing in the world. And we'd like to know what it means today, in our place and time, to follow Jesus. We ask you to show us. In Jesus' name.